Okay, the last couple of weeks we've been going to Romans 11. We won't be going there today, so don't turn. We've been speaking about the whether or not God has is through with Israel, and as we said, it's one of the most hot button topics in Christianity today. It's really been hot since the Israel-Iran conflict over the last few weeks. We saw it really came to fruition when Ted Cruz, the senator out of Texas, quoted Genesis 12, that God would bless those who bless Israel, would curse those who curse Israel. And there's a big rift in Christianity today whether that is still the case. Now, we believe that God is still, and we have the Bible to prove it in Romans 11, so that's why we went there, on why God still blesses Israel and is not through with Israel. And we've shown several scriptures in there why. Paul proves it. All you have to do is to go to Romans 11. But it's not all easily cut and dried, and I don't want to get up here and repeat the same thing every week. So there was one more place I was going to go in Romans 11 and then move on. And it was being grafted into the olive tree. And a lot of you have heard that. And as I got to reading it, Dave Ferry told me this, and he's exactly right. He said, you know, you can hear things and hear it and hear it and hear it. You've heard it your whole life. And until you really get in and read the Bible and study, you realize maybe things are not what you've heard. And as you study the Bible, you really get into asking questions, and that's what it should do if you really study it intently. Now, I lean toward the wild olive branches being the Gentiles, but I can see the argument either way. So I want to do more studying than that, and Dave said the wisest thing I've heard this week. He said, if you're sticking a gun to my head and want me to come up with an answer by Sunday, I don't know that I can do that. And I've spoken to Benford. I probably text more of Benford this week than I have the last 6 months put together. So we'll get to that. But I think the Lord speaks certain ways, and I've said this on giving you what I need to address. So Friday at about 1 o'clock, I told Missy, and I had pages and pages and pages, and I just wadded them up and threw them in the trash. And I said, I don't have anything, Missy. But in that, and this was nothing from anything from individuals that I draw from or read from, I had gone back to the vine and the branches of John 15 as kind of an example of this. So that's where we're going to go today. John 15. We're going to go verses 1 through 8. The vine and the branches. And this is for us today, and it's a little bit different, although we're bringing trees and vegetation and things like that into it. This is different than what we're going to have in Romans, okay? Romans was after the death, burial, and resurrection. This is during Jesus' ministry before Jesus went to the cross. So we've got to remember who's speaking and who they're speaking to. And one reason I want to go to this, if you hear that you can lose your salvation, which I heard growing up all the time, this will be the go-to scripture. This is the go-to scripture my dad used all the time on how you could lose your salvation. Okay? So keep that in mind, and that's where I want to go. I want you to look at this today and see as proof that, no, we are eternally secure. Okay? Now, in John 15, 1 through 8, this analogy by Jesus is used by those, like I said, who believe we can lose our salvation. In the book of John, Jesus used the illustration of the vine to teach the relationship under his covenant with Israel. So that's who he's speaking to. Jesus' ministry is to Israel. Okay? So keep that in mind. Now look at verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Okay? So the vine is Jesus. Let's start out with that. The vine is Jesus. Now, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to fulfill a promise made to the fathers. Okay? Of the Old Testament. He came to fulfill that. Now, keep your finger where you've got it. We're going to stay here in John 15, but go to Romans 15. Go to Romans 15. And I'm going to flip over here, just make sure I don't pull the same stunt I pulled last week, tell you the wrong. Yeah. Because I had John 15 and Romans 15. I said, man, I hope I've just not wrote down the same number. So Romans 15, verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. This is Paul speaking. And he says, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. Now, who's the circumcision? Israel. So Christ, okay, became a servant to the circumcision in behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the Father. He was a minister to Israel. That's why he came, to fulfill all the scripture and all the promises made in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. He was the Messiah. So when he says, I am the true vine, Israel knows what he's talking about. Okay? That's not foreign scripture. Okay? The branches are the disciples. So you can go back to John 15. I just want you to see that verse to understand why he's there under this pretense. So it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The branches are the disciples, the little flock. Jesus is the vine to fulfill the promises, okay? All right, so that brought us to Romans 11 and the first fruits and the grafted olive tree. That's where I was going to go today. Okay? Is the natural tree Israel and the wild olive tree the Gentiles? Or was the first fruits and the natural olive tree the remnant and the lump and the wild branches were the rest of Israel? That's what I was dealing with this week. Because you can see the argument for both. This one's much more cut and dried because, like I said, Jesus said it to Israel before he went to the cross. Now, it's going to make a big difference, and I'm going to show you. We do know that Jesus is speaking to the remnant of kingdom believers during his ministry. Now, you've got to remember, there are no body of Christ mentions in here. Now, we won't even find any mentions of a body of Christ until Paul begins his missionary journeys on up in Acts. Okay? Now, Luke 12:32. Keep your finger where you got it, but just flip over to Luke 12:32 right quick. I just want to lay the base here of who is who. Okay, I don't want there to be any confusion on who's speaking, who he's speaking to, why he's saying it. And then you're going to see how this manifests toward us, or does not manifest, I should say. So Luke 12:32. So Jesus tells the disciples, do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. So the little flock, the disciples, he gave them the religious rule over Israel. Okay? So when he talks about I am the vine, you're the branches. Okay, he's talking to them now as the religious rulers. And look, they've got a lot of responsibility. So the responsibility that they have, it's going to require that they do everything just right. That they follow his commandments completely and they do exactly what they're supposed to do, when they're supposed to do it, the way they're supposed to do it. Okay, now we'll go back to John 15. We'll stay there here for a little bit, okay? Now, I want you to start noticing here in verse 2, when he tells them in John 15, when he's talking to the little flock, everything's conditional. I'll do this if you do this. There's a lot of ifs in here. There's a lot of thou shalts. There's a lot of commandments in here. So verse 2. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it may bear more fruit. So you've got a branch. Okay? Ken knows all about this from his profession. You've got a branch. It doesn't bear fruit. It's a dead branch. It's not a good branch. It's not strong. He just gets rid of it. Cuts it off. If it's a branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will become even stronger. So he's telling his disciples, this is the way I'm going to deal with you. This is the way I'm going to deal with you. If you bear fruit, I'll work with you. I'll bless you. You'll become stronger. But if you don't bear fruit, I'm done with you. It's conditional. Okay? Like I said, these were used growing up, and these will be the go-to verses for those who will say you lose your salvation. The key is, it's not talking to the body of Christ. Okay, remember that. Look at verses 4 through 7. Conditional. Remain in me and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. It's conditional. It's conditional. I am the vine, you are the branches. So he makes clear, Christ is the vine, they are the branches. Okay, the disciples, the remnant, the little flock. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. Okay, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now look, I agree with all that. If we as believers, we can't look at this and say, well, this is not talking to me. I can do whatever I want to do. I don't have to worry about it. That's not what it's saying at all. Okay, we need to apply this. We need to live. We need to stay close to the Lord. We need to pray. We need to study. We need to live for him. We need to stay in Christ. If you go to Ephesians, that's all Paul talks about. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. He mentions it dozens of times. So we need to live that way. Okay? We are saved to bear fruit. Paul's clear on that. We are saved to do that. Once we're saved, we need to show results. But our salvation is not based on that, whether or not we are saved. Okay? This was big deal. So don't let those bring it back to you that this is how we're living now, that your salvation is based on your performance. Okay? Or whether or not you were ever saved. We'll get into this. Okay? Now, verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, so it's conditional, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. Now, here's where, boy, they loved to get on this one when I was growing up. And throw them to the fire and they are burnt. So this is the perfect verse here. That you can be saved, and I've used this analogy before, I can be the most saved person in the world, and I can be just as close to the Lord as I've ever been, and I can have a bad thought when I get in my car, if I pull out in front of somebody out here and get run over, I can be as saved as I've ever been 1 minute, not be in hell the next minute. Okay? That's what a lot of people are taught. That's why a huge amount of people in Wayne County are taught. Okay, that you can lose your salvation that quickly, and yes, you can be saved and not go to heaven. That, I don't believe that. We're going to prove it. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatsoever you wish and it will be done for you. So, it is conditional. Everything's conditional. I want you to look at that last part. Ask, if you remain in me, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Does that happen today in Christ's age? No. If somebody tells me, you know, whatever I wish for, I'm so close to the Lord, whatever I wish for, I can get. I'm going to be great. Wish for me about $1 billion. That does not happen. You get sick. It's appointed. We're all going to die. We're all going to get sick. We're all going to go through health issues. Many of us are going to go through family issues that we never asked for. Many of us are going to go through financial issues that we never asked for. Why throws things at you in a hurry? That's what Jeff Kuhn told me going into heart surgery. He thought he was fine. The next thing you know, he's got 3 blockages. He told me, he said, man, life can throw a fastball at you in a hurry. And it can. It can. So it's not, look, these things are going to happen. Our faith helps us get through these things. And yes, the Lord can answer prayer, but that's where they get you with the charismatics. That's where all these billionaire preachers on television can get you. You send me your money and you'll be blessed 100-fold, and you're never going to have a problem, and you'll never have a head cold, and you're going to have money falling out of the sky. It's going to grow on trees. It's not how they use this. Okay? Now, why did he say it? The remnant right there, guess what was going to happen? He gave them the kingdom. The kingdom was going to come. Israel was going to accept it, and they'd go into the tribulation immediately. And then after the tribulation, the Lord would come and rule from the Mount of Olives. So they were going to have the power to get through the tribulation, those 7 years. Okay? They were going to have the power for that. So they did. Basically, whatever the disciples, did you know that they could forgive sins? It's in the Bible. He gave them the power to forgive sins. John and Peter could walk by somebody, their shadow hits them, they get up and walk. Whatever they prayed for at that time, they basically got. Okay? But eventually, that wore off. That wore off as the grace age came into effect and they went to the back and then the kingdom came in. It's like it is today. I believe God answers prayers, and I believe God can do miracles, and I believe whatever we pray for, He has the option to answer that. God can answer that if He wishes, and I believe when we all pray, things happen and things move, but I don't believe whatever we pray for, we're going to get, or whatever we want, we're going to get. The best thing that's probably ever happened to me in times is when God said no, and I think everybody here could say that for them, okay? Now, look at verses 10 through 12. We're still conditional. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. In my love. That is conditional. You will remain in my love if what? You keep my commandments. Conditional. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in His love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now that's tough. Jesus is saying you've got to follow it and keep the commandments just as I kept them. Jesus was perfect. There was no sin. He didn't break any of them. And He said, I have remained in my Father's love because I have kept them. Now you need to keep them. You need to be perfect even as I'm perfect. That's tough. Can I live up to the Jesus standard? I don't think any of us can. I hope it doesn't come down to that. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. So when he's speaking to the remnant, he's speaking, John's in this group. So turn to 1 John chapter 5. Now, you're not going to agree with everything and everybody, everything that's said. I don't think any two of us would agree on everything in the Bible. Somewhere we're going to disagree on more than one thing. We were in here on a Wednesday night, and Leo went to this scripture. And he said, well, how do we know? Look at verses 2 through 6. And he said, by this we know that we love the children of God and we love God and follow His commandments. For this is the love of God, we keep His commandments and are not burdensome. So The question was, how do we prove that we love God and we're in God's love? We keep his commandments. John's repeating what he heard, what Jesus told him. And I'm telling you, the apostles never taught what Paul taught. They were still under the kingdom. They were still going to rule, each one of them, a tribe. They were a tribe of Israel. They were waiting for the Lord to come back. And each one of them would rule. They were still living under the kingdom. They were not, none of them ever taught the grace age doctrines to Jew and Gentile alike. That was Paul. He's our apostle. So when John is saying that there, he's addressing this to the Jewish believers. This is not body of Christ doctrine. Now, people will say, well, the Bible contradicts. Well, no, the Bible doesn't contradict. So don't look at this. Charlie and I were talking about this before church. Okay? The Bible doesn't contradict. You need to understand who's saying it and who they're saying it to. Okay? You're not going to find anywhere where Paul says your faith's based on keeping the commandments. So let's read further. Verse 4. So whosoever has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I believe that. Okay? That's true. Who is the one that overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I believe that. But notice what he says. He doesn't say, you believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that he died, was buried, was rose again. What does he say? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. They had to believe in the Messiah and then keep the commandments. Believing in the Messiah was not enough. They had to keep the commandments and the law from there. Okay? Now, go to Acts 21. I've read this before in here. Acts 21. This is proof of that. Acts 21. So what are you trying to prove, David? I'm trying to tell you, when individuals go to these scriptures, that you can lose your salvation. That you can be a Christian and you can believe, okay? But you can lose it and then you be apart from God for eternity, not go to heaven. Let me tell you what. The Bible says that Jesus is peace. There's no peace in me not knowing whether or not I can live a good enough life and have that pressure on me to not know where I'm going to be after I die. Okay, that's pressure. Okay, that's not peace. Now, Acts 21, verses 20 through 21. Now, Paul goes to Jerusalem. This is right before he's arrested, and he never gets out from Roman arrest. He goes to Jerusalem. So he goes to the apostles. And he says, when they heard about them, of what Paul has done, his missionary journeys, okay, and the results, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands of the Jews among you who have believed, so these are our Jewish believers in the Messiah, not unbelievers, okay, how many are that have believed, they are zealous for the law. So Acts 21, verses 20 and 21. They are zealous for the law. Have they believed? Yes. Have they accepted Christ as Messiah? Yes. Was that enough? No. They believe, they are zealous for keeping the law. You must keep the law after you believe. And they have been told about you, Paul, and that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses. You're telling them not to circumcise their children, nor walk according to the customs. Don't keep the commandments. Don't keep the law. Okay, what are we going to do about this? This is a problem because we believe that once you believe, you have to keep all this stuff. Okay? Keep in mind, love Christ, accept him as Messiah, and then keep the commandments. Now, they're doing what they were told to do. So were they wrong? I don't believe so. But they just don't believe the way we believe in the body of Christ. There was a different determinants there. Okay? It was different. Now, the fruit, you notice each time the word, we hear the word fruit, there's a condition with it. It's bears. It's a verb. It's an action. Bears fruit. The word bears is in front of it. It's based on your work, your performance, individual righteousness that leads to kingdom blessings and eternal life. You will know them by their fruits. Okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. You will know them by your fruits. I've told you the story, man. I tell you what, I've got all kinds of stories of growing up in church. Could write a book. I told you about the guy, Jonathan, that got up one Sunday and he said, "I'm not a judge," he said, "but I have been called to be a fruit inspector." So he was a fruit inspector. He had declared himself a fruit inspector. Man, he would. He'd catch people in town and just pin them up to the wall. If you went to a church that believed in eternal security, you were the devil. Man, he'd get you now. But I've told you before, he no doubt he was saved. I mean, he was had been a bad alcoholic when he was lost and he got saved. But his family would tell you they liked him better when he was drunk than they did when he was a fruit inspector. They'd tell you that. So Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, I'm not making any of that up. His sister told me that. She said, I've always kept my distance from him. He said, but Lord, he's a lot worse now than he was. So verses 15 through 20, Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." So here we go with our fruits. Now, I take it that these individuals have never known the Lord. Okay, they've never believed. They've got a motive here, which is not good. Okay, they look good, but they're ravenous wolves. Okay, now, look what he says. "Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." So you can't have it the other way around. So he's saying these ravenous wolves, these false prophets, they're bad trees, they bear bad fruit. Okay, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This is not an example. Even if this was speaking to us, this is not an example of you losing your salvation. These individuals, the way I read it, never had it. They were ravenous wolves. They had their own motives. Okay? So don't that cut down thorn into the fire. Don't let that scare you for somebody to tell you this is proof you can lose your salvation. I constantly try to harp on you don't lose your salvation because, like I said, you can absolutely live a miserable life if you're afraid of that. So then you will know them by their fruits. It's clear these individuals have never known the Lord. There's still plenty of this today. The difference is, how are we now in the good tree? How are we able to bear good fruit? Today, it's through belief in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, not by keeping commandments. We're also sealed into the body at the moment we believe in this, that we believe by the Holy Spirit. We believe that. Now, let's look at what Paul said about some of this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show you the difference. This is not a contradiction. Those who do not believe in the Bible and will try to stump you up and say the Bible isn't real, they'll look at all these contradictions. So they'll look, well, look what was said there by John. Look what was said in the Gospels. And then look what Paul said. It's two different things. Yeah, it is two different things. But keep in mind, who's speaking, who are they speaking to? None of those were grace age doctrines. They were to the kingdom. These are grace age doctrines. This is what we base our salvation on. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 26. Okay, verses 20 through 26. And you're going to see it's diametrically opposed to what the little flock, the remnant, was told. Okay? Verses 20 through 26. But now there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, now we're talking about the body of Christ. There was no such thing in the Gospels. So don't let them tell you there was a body of Christ in the Gospels. There wasn't. And I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those parts of the body which we consider less honorable on those we bestow greater honor, and our less presentable parts become more presentable. Well, hold on a minute. I thought these weaker parts that didn't bear fruit, I thought we cut them off, we cast them into the fire. That's what it just said. Okay? This is not talking about necessarily somebody who maybe you haven't been in a tough life, who may be sickly, who may be struggling financially, none of that. This is talking as well about those who spiritually are more of a struggle than those who are strong. We have stronger members spiritually, and we have weaker members in the body. Now, according to what we just read, those were cut off. They're not cut off in the body. You don't see that. In fact, it says they're more honorable. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same care for one another. And if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If a part is honored, all the parts rejoice with it. So you're sitting here thinking, oh Lord, I've not bared fruit this week. I've been in a rut. I've just not been as strong as a Christian I need to be. I don't feel like I'm spiritually where I need to be. I'm lost. The Lord's cut me off, and they're going to throw me in the fire. No. What Paul says is that those are more presentable. We're in this together. We help each other. We pray for each other. No matter what the problem, no matter what we're going through, we are there for each other. If one part suffers, we suffer with it. And if one part's honored, we all rejoice with it. Okay? A branch, now get this. A branch cannot bear its own fruit and then bear the burden of the branches of the other ones that are cut off. If you go today and you're working on a tree and you say, here's a dead branch, and I cut off that branch, and the other one doesn't have to bear that, or it doesn't become twice as strong. Okay? It's not bearing the burden of the other branch. It says here, we bear the burdens of others in the body. Okay? That's not how the tree works. All members of the body have to share the same glory and the same suffering. It's also interesting that we in the body bestow greater honor on the weaker members who may bear less fruit. Know that you may not be where you want to be, but you're still in the body. You've not been cut off. Don't worry about that. Okay? Turn to Romans 15, verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. To me, this is not the place. I'm in no place to get up here and speak judgment to those in the body. I need to worry about my own self. I got enough issues I got to take care of without cutting Ken's branch off. You know, we all do. We all do. Romans 15, I've told you, man, if you're looking for Mr. Perfect, go somewhere else. Romans 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not just please ourselves. Okay? Now, it may be individuals in our church going through financial difficulties. We pray for all those here who have health issues. We pray for those with family issues. When things go good for them, we're going to give praise. We're going to rejoice with it. When it doesn't go good, we're going to pray with them. But the thing is, we are, and spiritually, just the same. We're going to stick with each other through the good times and the bad times. That's what Christians do. That's what churches do. That's what we do in the body of Christ. Okay? Now, turn to Romans 6. Eternal life beforehand, what did we say? It was through keeping the commandments. But what's our eternal life through? It's through the gift of God, which was Jesus Christ going to the cross. That's what our eternal life is based on. Romans 6, verses 22 and 23. But now having been freed from sin. Now it says we've been freed. Okay? Does that mean that we're going to live perfectly? No. Okay? But we've been freed from sin deciding our eternal destiny. We were born into sin. We were all born into that. So we've been free from that. We now have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, so we serve Him. You derived your benefit resulting in sanctification. We're sanctified, okay? And the outcome, eternal life. So we're sanctified, we're saved. That outcome becomes eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a gift. Us, our eternal life, us going to heaven, us being with the Lord for eternity, it's a gift. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on something I've done. It's not based on something that I can do for myself. Okay? Now, that standing is not conditional. If we go back to verse 10, you don't have to turn, but if we go back to verse 10, you've already looked at it in John 15, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. That's what Jesus told the flock. If you keep my commandments, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. You're going to see a contrast. Somebody says, keep the commandments. Throw Romans 8, 38 through 39 at them. Romans 8, 38 through 39. Familiar scripture. A lot of you can quote this. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from what? Eternity from what? The love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love. But hold on, I thought it said, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. That's what you had to do. And look, if you don't understand, if you just wad the Bible up in one thing and don't understand that there are different dispensations in the Bible, that this was not said during the grace dispensation that was given to Paul after the death, burial, and resurrection, you will drive yourself absolutely nuts trying to figure out, do I lose my salvation or do I not lose my salvation? And people do it. People do it, drive themselves crazy, are sincere, want to be Christians, and worry themselves to the grave about this. That's not the peace of God. Okay? Now, turn back to John 15, and I'm coming to a close. John 15, I want you to look at verse 6. I want to prove one more thing about this not being to the body of Christ, this deal about where we're cut off and then we're thrown in the fire. Okay? That's not to the body of Christ. That's not grace doctrine. It's in the Bible. Was it true? Yes. To those believers on how they would have to live during the Gospels and in early Acts. Okay? So John 15, verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown away like a branch and dries up, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, he's speaking to Israel. The vineyard is Israel. Let's prove it. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And I'm, like I said, I'm coming to a close. I want to read two or three different things here to prove that the vineyard is Israel. It is not the body. I know. I worried so much. Because I couldn't live to that standard growing up. I believed that I didn't have a chance, that the Lord had just totally given up on me, and I couldn't be saved. I know other. I've got friends today that I grew up with, not in that church, in other churches, that grew up, and they believe that to this day. They're still lost, and they believe that they have no chance ever to be saved because they couldn't live to the standard. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. The vineyard is Israel, okay? Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Okay, so this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. And it says, let me sing now for my beloved, a song of my beloved about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and he carved out a wine vat in it, and then he expected it to produce good grapes. You're like, hold on, we've talked about this, haven't we? Producing good grapes and fruit and all that. But it only produced worthless ones. And now, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it only produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do on my vineyard. Okay? This is pretty much what Jesus said. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. How do you consume it? You burn it. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it to waste. It will not be pruned or hoed. What's it say? It doesn't prune bad branches, only the good ones, right? But briars and thorns will come up. I will also command the clouds not to rain on it. Well, maybe this is an analogy. What's this prove? Here we go. Verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of armies is the house of Israel. Israel's the vineyard. And the people of Judah are his delightful plant. Okay? No mention of anywhere outside of Israel. So he waited for justice, but behold, there was bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. One more. Go to Hosea. If you have to go to the front and the index, I totally understand. We don't have internet here, so if I had to look up Hosea or I quit and go to the computer, I'd be in trouble. Hosea 10. It's the Old Testament, trust me. That's as far as I can get you. Hosea 10. So the Lord has spoken through his prophet Isaiah that the vineyard is Israel. Now he's going to speak to Hosea through Hosea, who's going to say virtually the same thing. So we're going to look at the first two verses in Hosea 10. Okay, we good? All right. Israel, verses Hosea 10, 1 through 2. Israel is a luxuriant vine. So he's clear, it's Israel. Israel's the vine. He produces fruit for himself. The more his fruit, the more altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the memorial stones. But their heart is deceitful. Now they must suffer for their guilt, and the Lord will break their altars and destroy their memorial stones. So this is what they had. They were the vineyard, okay? But because of their unbelief, okay, all that's gone. All right, so now you get to the point where Christ says, still, we have a remnant. I'll separate the good from the bad. This is what you have to do. Now, but that's not all for the vineyard. Go back to Isaiah 4, and we're coming to a close. This is the last one. Isaiah 4. The Lord's not through with it. Okay? The Lord's not through with it. So, they were the vineyard. They didn't believe. It became a remnant. Instead of burning the whole thing down, Jesus said, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll separate the good from the bad. If you believe in me, Messiah, you keep my commandments. Okay, we'll go that route. All right? They still, as a whole, didn't believe. So the Lord put Israel to the side. In came the grace age. In came the body. The fullness of the Gentiles. We're still there until the last one's saved and the fullness is over. Then Israel comes back in all its power and glory under the Lord when the Lord rules from the Mount of Olives. Isaiah 4, verses 2 through 4. Same terminology. On that day, the branch of the Lord, the branch, will be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the beauty of the survivors of Israel. It couldn't be more plain. Who the fruit, who the vine, who the branches are, all this. It couldn't be. There's no body of Christ talking here. Okay? And it will come about that the one who is left in Zion and remains behind in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the entire area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the brightness of the flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be a shelter to give him shade from the heat by day and a refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. When Jesus rules the world and the kingdom from the Mount of Olives. And it's coming. It's coming. But it's not here now. Fortunately, we in the grace age have a chance to be in relationship with the Lord and to know the Lord and to be in His body, the body of Christ. And as we said, it's not through keeping the commandments. It's not through keeping the law. It's not through how good our performance is. It is belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But just like that has not always been the case, it's not always going to be the case through the future. We have to act now while there's still time, if you've not done it. And if you have done it, rest secure and your salvation, that you are a Christian here, a believer here, and when you die, you will spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. There's nothing that can take that away. Okay? So, all of this here in Isaiah 4, this doesn't include the body. Charlie and I had this conversation earlier with someone he talked to. We've already been raptured out. Okay? We don't have to worry about this. But conditional salvation is not keeping the commandments. Conditional salvation is based on keeping the commandments. It's not for us. We are not part of that vine. So I hope you see the difference in grace, what we're under, and the law and the commandments and the kingdom which they were under. It doesn't mean one's right, one's wrong. It doesn't go against each other. It doesn't mean the Bible just says anything. Okay? But understand, don't let these people trip you up. Okay? You are eternally secure. Martha Jo. I thank the Lord every day for that. I should. If I don't, I'm sorry. I should thank Him every day. That I have, man, it's just eternal security in Christ. I mean, what else could you ask for? My goodness. But I'm thankful for that. If you don't know Christ, you can have that. You can have the peace which passes all understanding. But if you have those, and I think a lot of us have them in our lives, family members, friends that will try to tell you, you can't be eternally secure. You can't have, that we're not sealed, that you can lose your salvation. Study the scriptures. Study the scriptures and understand who's saying it and who they're saying it to. And I can promise you this one. You won't find anywhere in Paul the grace age doctrines that was given to him for the body where you can lose your salvation. I dare you to find somewhere. You won't find anywhere in there you can do it. If you do, bring it to me and we'll spend a whole Sunday on it.